There we go, some words from that song. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? In some ways, I think that summarizes what we're going to be looking at. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you will teach us now through it. There are some difficult bits that we have to grapple with, but just help us to open our hearts to you so that we can receive from you. Amen. So today we're continuing in our series in Genesis looking at Abraham, and I hope you're finding it useful. Personally, I find his journey of faith really fascinating and really helpful, because at times Abraham shows such an amazing trust in the Lord, and other times he seems to completely blow it, which means he's human and he's just like us. Cut those microphones out so we can hear ourselves. So Abraham's a normal human being, sometimes showing great faith, sometimes blowing it, and I find that very encouraging. And also what we see looking at Abraham is that through it all, God remains faithful. We've also been seeing over the last few weeks how God makes these promises, but sometimes trusting those promises is quite hard. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw those three strangers turn up and visit Abraham and Sarah. And they repeated that promise that within a year, Sarah would give birth to a child. Well, she's a very old lady now. Frankly, it's impossible. And Sarah laughs. But God just says, why do you laugh, Sarah? Nothing is impossible for the Lord. So these chapters do make a great series. But unfortunately today we're beginning to turn our attention towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And I imagine that some of you might be feeling a bit uncomfortable because we know what happens to those cities. They get destroyed. And we don't like to think of God as judge. We don't like hearing about judgment. So it's unfashionable, it's unnerving. We just don't want to think of our great God being nasty and mean and showing vengeance. But before you close down or put your fingers in your ears or walk out, let me just emphasize that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be seeing far more about God's mercy than his judgment, because God is a God of mercy. Yes, he does have to show judgment, as we will see, but his priority is mercy. Well, let's get into the text. It'd be really helpful if you opened up Bibles. They're at the end of the pews. We're going to be looking at on page 18. Genesis 18, and to begin with, we're going to look at these verses 16 to 19. I've given the title to these verses, The Lord Who Blesses. The Lord Who Blesses. So Abraham has just entertained these three strangers, and then in verse 16, the three strangers get up to go. But these three strangers seem to represent the Lord himself in some strange way. Many commentators think it's the Trinity we're seeing here. But as these strangers go, they get to the valley's edge, and they look down, and down in the valley they see the city of Sodom. And then the most remarkable thing happens in verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I think it's amazing that God wants to share with Abraham what he's about to do at this point. It's staggering. Abraham is a mere man, and yet he's being invited into the council of the living God. Why is that? Well, I think it's because Abraham has been blessed by God. He's entered into a personal relationship with him. And I think that's what blessing from God means. Yes, of course, blessing from God does mean that we might have benefits showered upon us, but ultimately it means we enter into a personal relationship with God. And so God wants to share with those he blesses what he's about to do. He wants to hear back from them, as we'll see a bit later. He wants us to kind of enter into that loving relationship that's been going on in the Trinity for all eternity. And so here Abraham is invited in to hear what's going to happen. God wants to talk to him. As I say, this is quite staggering, because if you're a Muslim here, you might struggle with this, because for a devout Muslim, they will worship their God, they will honour their God Allah, but the idea of having this close personal relationship is just totally alien. God is miles away and he is great and enthroned, but you don't relate to him on this personal level. But Abraham here is being invited. Look, come and join me. I want to relate to you and see you and speak to you face to face. And now if you look at verse 18, what do we see in verse 18? We get the reminder that all nations on earth will be blessed through him. The invitation of blessing doesn't remain with Abraham. It doesn't just remain with Abraham and his physical descendants, the people of Israel. It's opened out to people of all nations, which means you and I can also enter into this relationship with God and be blessed by him. And he wants to speak to us and for us to speak to him. This is the priority of God for the world. It's why we were made. Man was made to know God and enjoy him forever. So before we get on to thinking about the God who judges, let's just remember that God first wants to bless the world. We need to get that clear in our minds. So having got that clear in the minds, we move on to the uncomfortable bit, which is verse 20 to 21. The Lord who judges. Well, it's verse 20, 21, and 25. If you look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Look ahead to verse 25. We see Abraham describing the Lord as the judge of all the earth. We know what happens. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that those cities are destroyed completely. The Lord is judge. Let's just remember, he judges reluctantly. But he's also a God of justice, so he has to take sin and wickedness seriously. It's right and proper that he does. And if we think about it, if we elect a government, what do we want to see from that government? We want them to bring economic prosperity. We want blessing, but we also want them to make sure we have a police force. We want to make sure that they appoint judges. We want to make sure they tackle extremism and terrorism. And to find out who is guilty and put them in prison. This is what we want from our government. Because it's good that the bad people won't get away with it. Now, any God worth his salt surely will do the same. If we want a God of justice, if we want a God who will stand up for the oppressed, we want a God who judges. And what we're seeing here is that Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked cities. If we go ahead into chapter 19, we see some of that wickedness. We see not only sexual immorality, but sexual abuse and violence. It's a dreadful place. Their sin is so grievous. And God is sickened by it. He has to do something. Because God is sickened by what he sees in the world, when he sees human beings acting in a way that degrades other or abuses other, or when he sees rich people taking advantage of poor people. He hates it when he sees people committing adultery, doing violence, embezzling. And when I think of some of the horrors of the world, whether it be Islamic State, or looking back to what the Nazis did, or looking about what happened in Rwanda with the genocide, or last night we watched The Killing Fields, that old movie about what happened in Cambodia. A quarter of the population were killed. Now when we think about that, don't our hearts just cry out for justice and for God to take action? We're crying out for God to judge. So it's a good thing that God judges. Now we're going to come back in a few minutes to see what God being judged means to us personally. But let's just move on to verses 22 to 25. Again, remarkable verses, because here we see the Lord who invites prayer. Verse 22. the three strangers turn away. But Abraham remains standing before the Lord, or according to the footnote, the Lord remains standing before Abraham. Difficult to visualize, but the impression we're getting is that God wants Abraham to respond and to say something. He's inviting Abraham to intercede and say, hang on, God, you're not going to be unjust, are you? He wants Abraham to share his heart of mercy. So we see what happens. Abraham, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? God invites prayer. When we're in a relationship with God, it's what he wants us to do. He wants us to intercede and talk to him and share what's on his heart. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. We have the opportunity to have a conversation with God and to ask for him to help our sinful world. And then we see the intercession worked out in verses 26 to 33, and I've described this as the Lord who is merciful. It's wonderfully told, isn't it? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, says Abraham, and God says, yeah, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham is bold enough to stand up and speak again. Well, what about 45? Yes, for 45 I will spare the whole city. What about 40? What about 30? I will spare the city for the sake of 30. What about 20? Lord, what about 10? What if there's just 10 righteous people? Will you judge the city if there are 10? And God says, no. If there are 10 people in that city, I will spare the whole city. So we sometimes get this kind of caricature that the God of the Old Testament is mean and nasty and vengeful in judgment, but suddenly he turns nice in the New Testament. And that's poppycock, isn't it? Here we see the great God of judgment being an even greater God of mercy. His mercy is extravagant. If there are just 10 righteous people in that city, the whole city will be spared, despite all that wickedness. It is staggering. The Lord loves to show mercy. However, there are not 10 people who are righteous in the city, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. More on that next time. But let's just draw out some implications for us from these verses. And essentially, the implication is, there but by the grace of God go I. There but by the grace of God go I. We've got to remember, the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. We all deserve judgment. Romans 3:23 says that clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we are to put ourselves in this story, where should we place ourselves? Well, unfortunately, we need to place ourselves in the city of Sodom, facing judgment. Because if we do self-examination, we've got to be honest, we all fall short and we all deserve judgment. It's an uncomfortable truth. And we might try and find somebody worse than us and say, well, I'm not as bad as this person. And I do some good stuff. But if God is a God of justice, he has to act against sin. And that means trouble for us. A righteous God needs to judge. But we don't have to panic. Because the second implication brings us to God's mercy. The fact is, if we're all sinners, we all need saving. All of us need saving. We all need mercy. But as we've seen today, God wants to show mercy. And we know the New Testament, that God does it by sending his only Son into the world to die in our place so that he can carry the can for us, so that we can be spared. And we're also told that Jesus intercedes for us. You see, when we look ahead, Lot and his family are spared from the judgment, not really because they're righteous, but because they're associated with Abraham. And we can be spared if we associate ourselves with Jesus, who is interceding for us and who died for us. But the point is, there is an escape out of Sodom. for all of us who turn to the Lord. Jesus comes to rescue us. But we've got to confess our sin to him, admit that we need rescuing, and cry out to be saved. But when we do that, we will be saved, because God wants to show mercy and blessing. This is the mercy of God. All who repent and turn will be saved. So let's flee to Jesus for salvation, never let go. But implication number three, because most of us here have turned to Jesus long ago. Third implication, we should do what Abraham did. We should pray for others to turn to Christ. We are given the privilege of being here in Elmswell as God's people, and we're called upon to intercede for our village. If we're serious about what we're reading today, it means that there are thousands of people in this village and across Suffolk who are trapped in Sodom, who are, well, the old term is damnation. Do we really want to see that happen to them? Well, let's be like Abraham. Let's plead to the Lord for mercy for them, that they might turn to Christ and be saved. This is the heart of the gospel. So let's come now and pray. We come to our main time of prayer as well. But first of all, let's just bring ourselves in confession to the Lord. We have all failed him, but we confess those sins, knowing that he frees those who turn to him from sin and judgment. So Father God, we come to you knowing that we have done wrong, knowing that we fail you, and we confess our sins to you now, the wickedness we have done, the wickedness we have thought, the rottenness of our hearts. But Lord Jesus, you came into the world to save us from sin, to rescue us and to show mercy. We turn to you and we thank you that all who do turn are shown mercy and are freed. Thank you that you shed your blood on the cross for us. And if there's anyone here who's never put their trust in you, just ask, Lord, that you will call them now. Call on anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So thank you for your mercy. So Father, we pray for this village of Elmswell and people we know across Suffolk and friends and family who do not know you. As Abraham interceded, we intercede. Stretch out your hand. Save these people, Lord. Open their eyes to see their sin, to see their need for mercy. Open their eyes to see their wickedness. Remove the veil that's stopping them to see that they need Jesus, that they need saving. And Lord, we pray that having come to see sin, that they will run to the one who can give mercy, the one who can free them. Have mercy, Lord. We pray for revival in this place, in this village across Suffolk. We long to see people saved from sin, to be blessed by you, because that is what you want, Lord. And we pray for our world, Lord, for the Christian message to spread across it. And we pray for your compassion and mercy on those who are physically suffering, remembering Indonesia, people struggling in floods, be it in Wales or Portugal, people facing devastation, hurricanes in the States. We pray for those oppressed, and particularly Christians who are persecuted for their faith. For the underground church in China and churches in Pakistan and the northern part of Nigeria and Sudan. We pray for your people to have the strength to stand firm in you. We pray for our government, Lord, that it would act justly. And we pray that you would guide them through this nightmare that is turning out to be Brexit. That you'd bring people to a common mind on what is the best way forward. We pray for those we know who are sick in our own community. We bring them before you, particularly remembering Chris Nichols, Tony and Jan Clark, Jill Jacobs, Alec Mason, and Lord, there's so many others who need our prayer. So we just have a time of silence and we bring them to you now. Lord, we thank you that we're reminded in what we've sung that you have conquered the grave. Thank you for the promise of eternal life to all who turn to you. And we thank you for those who have gone before us. And we now gather our prayers into one in the words of the Lord's Prayer, which is on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.